Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the very last Panic Podcast for the week. It's Friday, so we're going to be studying the gifts of the Spirit today. Specifically, I want to look at the gifts of healing. So get your Bibles opened up to, James chapter 5, and we'll look at some other verses as we consider the gifts of healing on today's Panic Podcast. And that's what I call a triumphant piece of music. Well, it's good to have you with us on this Friday. It's a beautiful Friday here in Southwest Virginia. Spring-like temperatures, 66 degrees today. It's going to be a gorgeous, gorgeous day. It's hard to believe that just less than a week ago we had, well, in some places they had a foot of snow around Wise County. We didn't have quite a foot, but we had a lot. Just amazing when you live in the mountains, what you put up with, isn't it? Well, it's nice to have you with us. Hope you've had a good week. Week's almost over. Weekend is upon us. How many of you are glad about that? I'm glad about that. It's been a good week, but it's been a long week, and I'm looking forward to the weekend. Looking forward to seeing what my wife has lined up for me to do. That's always a wonderful thing, to wake up Saturday morning in anticipation of what wonderful things we have to do to the house or whatever. Well, let's read a couple of verses here as we get things started. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:9. I want to read this to you and then give you an explanation about some weirdness in the Greek, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, that's the gift of faith, and then here we are, to another gifts, plural, of healing by that one Spirit. Now, it's very interesting that the TNIV, and I guess a lot of modern versions, I haven't really consulted very many of them, but they call it the gifts, plural, gifts of healing. Really, the Greek is a little different. It's the gift of healings, plural, healings, plural, as in more than one healing. So we'll talk about that as the program unfolds this morning, or today. I keep saying this morning. Of course, I'm in here at the crack of dawn recording this. I don't know when you're listening to it, but a human being is made up of mind, body, and soul. These are referred to as the mental, physical, and the spiritual parts of a human being. And the Lord is interested in all three parts of you. He made all three parts of you. He redeemed all three parts of you. And he's keenly interested in the health of all three parts of you. For a person to be whole or complete, an individual has to be healthy in his mind, body, and soul. And we spend a great deal of time working on our bodies, which is a little odd to me, because if you look around at, you know, where I live in America, there's a lot of overweight people, a lot of obese people. I don't say that to be mean or cruel. I mean, it's just the way it is. I guess it's the Southern lifestyle. It's the Southern food, the Southern way of life. I would probably weigh about 500 pounds myself if I didn't have a super fast metabolism. But generally speaking, Americans are really obsessed about their bodies. Just sit down and watch a two-hour movie and count the number of commercials there are in that two-hour movie for, like, workout equipment for you to buy. I mean, it's just incredible. You know, for years and years and years, my wife and I did not watch commercial television. We watched TV. We would stream TV shows via Amazon or whatever, different streaming services, but there were no commercials. Then when Mom moved in with us, we didn't get cable. We got Sling, and then later Friendly TV, which is, those are both TV streaming services that have commercials. So I remember sitting down and watching, I don't know what it was, maybe Hallmark or one of those channels, Hallmark movie. And I was just floored by the ridiculous commercials. I thought they were bad when I was younger, but watching the commercials today are just crazy. But there were so many commercials for, like, I don't know, was it Peloton or some kind of, you know, bike where you ride it and it talks to you, you know, come on now, pedal harder. And it shows you pictures of the Alps and you're riding through the Alps or a cornfield out in the Midwest or something. And so we're obsessed with keeping our bodies healthy. And I mean, this is by far the most educated, if you count education in terms of academic achievements, the most educated generation ever. I mean, everybody's got at least a bachelor's degree, if not a master's degree, and the most credentialed generation in history, because everyone knows in America you have to have a credential to do anything. And yet people ignore their souls. They completely forget about the immaterial or the spiritual side of their being. I mean, what good is it if you're super healthy and you're really smart, but your spirit is anemic, your soul, you know, the immaterial side of your being is anemic, atrophying. So, you know, if you want to be healthy, you have to be healthy in all three realms of yourself. That's probably one reason why, I mean, everybody's on some kind of a pill here in the States. I mean, it's like medication nation. And people are taking uppers, downers, and all-arounders. The key is being healthy in all three parts of your being. 1 John 1:9 makes it really clear. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's spiritual healing right there. And of course, we're going to talk about, you know, just the gift of gifts, plural, of healing in a minute. But that's spiritual healing. The most important healing of all is the healing of your immaterial self. But the main thrust, I guess, of the teaching today is the healing of the mind and the body. And the gifts of healing is the ability to, let's say, intervene is a good word, intervene in a supernatural way to cure a person of illness and or to restore health to their bodies or their minds. Now, I want to consider three needs in terms of the general biblical view of this gift. First of all, let's consider some New Testament facts, and we're going to look at some verses here. So the first one, turn to Mark chapter 1, and we'll read some selected verses from Mark chapter 1. Okay, the first group of verses, verses 14 and 15, small group, Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming or preaching the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, just scroll down the page or turn the page to verses 32 and 34, or 32 to 34. Here we go. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So you got to notice that the ministry of Christ himself was one of both teaching or preaching and healing, both. When Jesus sent the 12 out and the 70 out, he sent them to both preach and heal. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 9. The book of Acts has numerous accounts of the use of the gifts of healing. And let's just take a look at a couple of them here. Acts chapter 3, verse 3. I love this story. Acts 3, 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something. Verse 6, Peter said, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I mean, all through the book of Acts, there are numerous examples of the gifts of healing continuing on in the ministry of the apostles. Wherever they went, people were healed. Sometimes they were healed when an apostle's shadow touched them. Okay? Now, consider, secondly, so you can't deny, there's no denying that the gifts of healing were, I mean, was, it's called the gifts of healing, but it's a gift, or the gift of healings. I mean, it was a major part of the ministry of the apostles. It was a major part of Jesus's ministry. But in neither case was it the exclusive ministry. In other words, the Jesus was not a healer. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi who often healed people, but not all the time. Same thing with the apostles. They were primarily evangelists, missionaries, or pastors and teachers, but healing seemed to accompany their ministry, all right? But also, again, now let's talk about this plural thing. The words in the original Greek are what we call a double plural. Not gift of healing, but gifts of healings, plural. So obviously refers to many different kinds of healing. These would include, of course, the healing of physical diseases, but also spiritual illnesses, neuroses, psychoses, and all kinds of, what would you call it, like emotional and mental problems. This kind of special healing would touch individuals' lives and restore things like social relationships, nervousness, anxiety, restlessness, and so on. I mean, human beings can be a real mess, right? And these gifts of healings are identified with faith. That is to say, the recipient has to have faith in God, but also faith in the human agents, and the human agent has to also have faith in God. Okay, because in no case does the human agent heal anybody. In other words, it's not Paul doing the healing or Peter and John when they were walking around going into the temple. They did not heal the lame beggar. It was the power of God flowing through them that healed the lame beggar. All right? Another very interesting thing too, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but whenever anybody was healed, or many times when an individual was healed physically or mentally, or if a demon was cast out and their faculties were restored, they praised God. They testified to the power of God. So there was always an element of witnessing that accompanied a healing. If somebody was healed, they would testify to God's goodness. They would give glory to God. Sometimes to their great peril, you know. It was dangerous to do that. Now, of course, that's not always the case. Of course, there are always exceptions. Just when you think you've got God figured out, there's a monkey wrench that he throws into the works. Look at Mark 6, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to show you something interesting. Now, this is Jesus, right? And, of course, no doubt Jesus had all the faith in the world to work miracles. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Mark 6. Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So it seems like lack of faith can definitely prevent an individual from receiving his healing from the Lord, even Jesus. And look at chapter 10, verse 52, Mark 10, 52. Let me just get to it here. Mark 10. There we go. Fast along. Naturally, it's the last verse. I'm going to scroll all the way down. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. That individual had faith. Your faith healed you. Now, of course, we also know that it was Jesus. You know, the power was in Jesus. The power was not in that individual's faith. But Jesus makes it very clear the importance of faith. But there were incidents in the gospel where a person was healed who wasn't even around. So who knows if they had faith or not? Remember, was it the centurion's servant? The centurion came and told Jesus, if you could just come and heal my boy or heal my servant. I'm getting my miracles mixed up. The point is, Jesus never made it to the individual's house, but the person was healed anyway. So, you know, again, you can't put God in a box and say this is always the way it happens. There, generally speaking, I would say the normal situation would be the person, the healing agent, whether it's Jesus or the apostles, they had to have faith, but the person looking for healing also had to have faith. I would say that would be the case like in 95% of the time. But there were the odd times when a person was just healed and they weren't anywhere near Jesus, or they were unconscious. They didn't even know what was going on. So there's definitely the healer himself has to be a person of faith and have the ability to inspire others, to encourage the faith in others. So I would say that there's a close relation of this gift to the psychological aspect of people. It is possible to encourage an individual to have faith. I think I've got an example of that. I think I found an example. Yeah, Matthew 17. Take a look at Matthew 17. And I apologize for this stream of consciousness teaching, but I've got like 10,000 pages of notes, and I'm just picking out some of the pertinent verses. Matthew 17, I think it's verse 19. Yeah, now listen to this. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? They couldn't drive a demon out. Verse 20 and 21, he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So there seems to be the possibility where you can teach believers how to exercise their faith. And you can encourage believers to have faith. You know, as Jesus didn't just dismiss these disciples, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus didn't answer, well, because you have no faith, you're useless to me. He actually spent a few moments with them to encourage them and to encourage their faith. He didn't just walk away from them and call them a bunch of losers. Okay. Now, consider also the gift and the church. Because if you study church history, I mean, history reveals that, especially in the early days of the church, the gifts of healing were just very commonplace. They were claimed and practiced. History reveals that in the early church that the free exercise of these gifts gradually ceased. Well, isn't that interesting? Now, there are numerous reasons why, but I think one of them is a loss of faith on the part of members of the body of Christ. History further reveals that there have always been personalities and groups of Christianity that have held to this gift. Okay, we can think, let's look at the difference between Lutherans and Pentecostals. I'm just pulling Lutherans out of the air, you know. But when you think of those two streams of Christianity, which one do you think really exercises and witnesses and experiences the spiritual gifts of healing. I'm not trying to run the Lutherans down. I'm just saying that most of us know that it would be the Pentecostal churches, all right? And that's all. That's always been that way since the early days of the church. There have always been groups within the broader church that have been more amenable to the spiritual gifts. All of them. And if you don't believe in them, I would say all of them, you're not going to experience them. But in particular, because we're talking about the gifts of healing, if you don't actually believe that this can be manifested in your midst, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it happen. All right? Pentecostals, generally speaking, tend to be more expectant to in experiencing all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at James 5, 14 to 16, because this will really help us understand the nature of this gift, the gifts of healing. James 14 and 15. James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. All right? Now, I want you to notice something really obvious, and yet a lot of people miss it. The initiative is taken by the sick person, not the leaders of the church. And I get so annoyed by people in church who, if they are sick, or their child is sick, or their relative is sick, and if the pastor doesn't immediately go and pray for them, they diss the pastor. Meanwhile, the poor pastor has no idea because nobody's told him. Nobody's told him that so-and-so is sick. The initiative is for the ill person or someone acting on behalf of the ill person to seek out the leaders in the church to come and pray for them. Okay, it's you. It's your responsibility as the sick person to take that initiative, all right? So notice, first of all, who it's called. It's the spiritual leader of the church or the flock, but it's the responsibility of the sick to notify the pastor. Okay, this rules out any kind of public display. Secondly, the pastor or the spiritual leader or the elders of the church, they do two things. First of all, he prays for the sick individual, and then he anoints the head with oil. Now, there's a couple of things going on here. The application of oil is, first and foremost, a symbol of the Spirit, all right? So that could be used as a way to bolster the faith of onlookers and the faith of the ill person himself. Okay, there's nothing special in anointing oil. I use olive oil here in the church. Usually when we pray for the sick and I anoint people with oil, I usually use olive oil. But I mean, you could use any kind of oil. The oil is not important. It's really just, it is a symbolic action. And I believe that it is a way to encourage the faith of the ones seeking the healing or the ones seeking the healing on behalf of the sick person. It's really important for their faith to be strong and consistent. But the pouring of the oil can also refer to the use of medication. Because back in the day, olive was seen as like, it was like an aspirin. You know, it was seen as a way to reduce fevers, it was to ease pain, to heal sores on the body. I mean, oil was used for all kinds of things. So some people, when they read this verse, they see that pray for the sick, but tell the sick person to take his medication too. In other words, just because you've been prayed over doesn't mean that you should just stop doing what your doctor tells you to do. Seek prayer, but then take an aspirin if you need to, if you're in pain. All right? it's always dangerous, and I feel like I need to put this in here because, you know, just because. If you're sick, the very first thing that you should do is ask people to pray for you. No doubt about it. A lot of people will leave prayer as the last resort. No, 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 no. Prayer is not a last resort. Prayer should be the very first thing that you should do if you're sick. The second thing you should do is call a doctor. Or if you think you need to, get to the emergency room and get and be seen. Yes, definitely pray. Absolutely. But you know, God also works through medication and through doctors. See, no human being can heal another human being. It doesn't work that way. It's the Lord. And the power of God can work through the, you know, just the laying on of hands. But the Lord works through medicine. The Lord works through individuals. You're going to go and see a doctor. It's not the doctor that's going to heal you. It's not the pill that's going to heal you. It's always the power of God healing an individual. But that power is released in different ways, all right? So as I say, the pastor does two things, or the church leaders. They pray, they anoint you with oil, or they you know, tell you to take your medication. Spiritual healing, the third thing I want to notice is spiritual healing takes priority over physical healing. Notice where it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make them well, the Lord will raise them up. And then the last sentence reads, if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. There's always a spiritual component here all the time. Spiritual healing always or should always take priority over physical. So yes, it's important if you've got a pain in your body, if you're ill, if you've got cancer, if you've suffered a heart attack and you're waiting for the ambulance to show up, pray hard. But don't forget about the spiritual side of that person you're praying for. And if you're the one being prayed for, don't forget about your spiritual side. Ask God to touch your mind and your soul. Ask God to heal your spirit, to forgive your sins, because the two are closely related. Spiritual illness often causes mental and physical illnesses. Also, at times, spiritual healing can bring about mental and physical healing. In either case, it's always to the glory of God. And the last thing I would say here in the waning moments of our study, and of course we've almost used up our time, your attitude is extremely important. Your attitude about healing. There are some negatives to avoid. To have a good, positive and spiritual attitude about man's relation to God, you must realize that not all people are healed. I wish that were the case. I wish that every time I prayed for somebody, they would be healed, like right on the spot. My church would be full to overflowing with people. But you have probably noticed, as I've noticed, that is not the case. Many times we pray for people and they are not healed. They're not healed immediately. They may be healed in time as their body normally heals itself. That's no less a healing. It's just not an immediate healing. And sometimes you pray for people to be healed and they pass away. I've had that happen to me before. That's embarrassing when you're a young minister. People you pray for are just dropping dead right and left. But you've got to understand that not everybody is healed, because God's will for different individuals is different. All right? And listen to me. Praying for healing and asking, you know, if it's God's will, you know, using, Lord, if it's your will, please heal this person. Okay, that's not a lack of faith. I've heard those, you know, a word of faith preachers say that if you pray like that, that indicates a lack of faith. Okay, that's baloney. Because, you know, we don't always know what God's will is for somebody. And you cannot say it's God's will for every believer to be healthy. That's nonsense. Okay, I've heard again, it's the word of faith preachers say things like, well, a sick Christian doesn't glorify God. What an idiotic, insulting thing to say. Look at the Apostle Paul. He had physical problems. Had his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but we believe it was a physical problem. Okay, and God wouldn't heal him. God wouldn't heal him. Instead, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Timothy, Paul said, drink some wine because your stomach is upset. Timothy was probably an uptight individual, you know, and we maybe never changed. He was always nervous. Drink wine, makes you feel better. All right? Not everybody's going to be healed. And there are all kinds of instances in the Bible where God chose not to heal even when a prayer was prayed in faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. I just wanted you to see this with your own eyes. This is Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, his ailment, Paul's ailment. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, his ailment, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So, you know, God can definitely be glorified in your illness, in your sickness. It's on you to behave properly. It's on you to, make a determined effort to glorify God in spite of how you feel. So if you've got a terrible illness raging through your body and people are praying for you, you know, the worst thing you can do is do the old, woe is me, woe is me. Okay, don't do that. That does not glorify God. What glorifies God is the attitude, I believe that God can heal me, but if he doesn't heal me, all is well. All is well. You know, the weaker I get physically, the stronger I get spiritually. That's the kind of attitude you have to adopt. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it's worth it for others as they watch you, all right? And secondly, I would say that there are some positives. That's a negative, that some people just are not healed. But then there's a positive thing, too. That is to say that faith releases power in the human spirit. There's been entrusted to Christians this ministry of healing or healings that is in accord with present-day science and medicine. One of the greatest needs, I think, is to bring the healing power of God to bear upon the lives of those who are oppressed, not necessarily by physical ailments, but by the burdens and problems of life. This can be done by praying with people who are anxious or fearful. Let me give you an example of this. I'm quickly running out of time, and I apologize. I know some of you need to get going. We've gone 35 minutes here. In the book of Job, and I don't have the verse in front of me. I apologize. You can Google it and find it. There's a verse that says, Job says, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. Now, I want to be careful how I put this, because I don't want you to think it's a superstition or anything like this. But if you dwell on a bad thing happening to you, guess what? It's going to happen to you. If you spend an inordinate amount of time being afraid that you're going to catch the COVID, guess who's going to catch it? I'm telling you, this is a fact, and Job proves that it is true. The thing I feared the most has come upon me. Now, listen, you have got to be very careful about the thoughts you entertain in your head. You cannot let fear rule your life. You will be miserable. If you are afraid of being sick, you will be sick. All right. If you are afraid of driving your car because you're going to get into an accident, you're going to have an accident. It works. I'm telling you, it works. This is not a prescription for living recklessly and thinking that you can just, you know, do anything and that the rules of nature don't apply to you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is be careful what thoughts you allow to stay in your head. All right? Pray. When you feel overcome by fear and anxiety that you're going to be sick or that your loved one is going to die from a sickness or something, you need to pray. Ask God to help you get control of your thoughts. You need to make sure that you're in church, that you're exposed to good, solid biblical preaching and teaching. That's going to help you. The Word of God is the great cure-all. All right? But also look after yourself. You know, eat right, exercise, get out there and get sunshine, get vitamin D, you know, like try to live a healthy life. But understand in the end, your days are in God's hand. And there's no amount of fear, there's no amount of pills and vitamins that you take. It's going to add a second to your life because your life is in God's hands. So, I would just add that about the power of your mind. The gifts of healing or healings is valuable, and it is in the church today. I'm not one of these people that believes that the gifts of healing vanished and it was replaced by the preaching of the word. Sometimes you'll hear that. Excuse me. I don't believe that because I've prayed for people and too many people have been healed. So obviously there is a gift of healings does exist. It's valuable, and it may be for one at one time and one at another time. There may be times when a person may have this gift and they pray for people and they're just healed, and other times it seems like it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. It's the responsibility of the Christian. Listen to me. It's the responsibility of the Christian to be available for the Holy Spirit's use and to use this gift if, you know, if he's been given it. But even without regard to the gift, the Bible tells us to pray for one another. Pray for one another. So even without regard to the gifts of healings, pray for one another. When you're sick, make sure you call someone to pray for you and then see the doctor. All right? If your friend is ill and you know it, go and pray for them. Just look at, if the least you can do is pick up the phone and call them and say, I'm praying for you, do it. But don't just say it, do it. And don't ever, ever underestimate the power of touch, human touch. That's a powerful thing. People long for that connection. We learned that over the past 2 years with the COVID scamdemic, where you couldn't even go in the hospital. I couldn't go pray for members of my congregation who were in the hospital. That made me so mad. My blood boiled. But there's power in touch. So don't ever be afraid to take a sick person's hand and pray for them. Even when it feels like you have no power or your faith is at a low ebb, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Now, I always remember that man in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's me every time I pray for people. So do that. God will honor that. All right, I went way over time. It's 40 minutes past the hour. Folks, thanks for listening to the Panic Podcast today, Friday, and every day this week. Don't forget, the Panic Podcast is aired Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, always uploaded most of the time before 9 a.m. Don't forget, get to church on Sunday. Have a great weekend. God bless you, and we'll see you again real soon.